We begin chapter 14 today. If you would please turn in your New Testaments to Mark 14, verses 1 through 9 in this series, Does Jesus Matter? And these are the very words of God to you and to me. Mark 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, you may remember that one of the major feasts of Israel, in fact, the most major, was called the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because when God told the Israelites it's time to leave Egypt, they didn't have time for the yeast and the bread. It's called the Bread of Haste. And so the bread was unleavened, and the Passover had to do with the tenth and greatest, most horrible, I guess, greatest of the 10 plagues of Israel, and that was the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. And so the Israelites smeared the blood of a lamb, hint, hint, a blood of a lamb over their doorpost, and the angel of death, if the angel saw the blood of the lamb, would pass over that household. And so every year after that, just central to being a Jewish person in the Old Testament was celebrating the Passover. And so now you understand where we begin. It is 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar, a riot among the people. And while Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, and they didn't sit in tall, straight chairs like we do, they had low tables and pillows, and you kind of reclined while you ate. While he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over Jesus' head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for the poor, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world from now on, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, would swell from 30,000 people to over 250,000 people for the celebration of the Passover. Some ancient sources put that over 1 million people. But it is one reason that Jesus kept walking 2 miles back and forth from a little town called Bethany to Jerusalem. You know, he came in the triumphal entry on the donkey and hosannas, and he was there, and he walked back to Bethany that night. And then he came back in, walked to the temple, and he taught, and he walked back to Bethany that night. Well, with 250,000 or 1 million or however how many were there, you kind of understand one of the reasons why Jesus kept walking in and out of the city all during Holy Week. And he would stay normally at the home of one of his closest friends named Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. But in this text, we are back in Bethany. He has walked back out to the suburbs, so to speak, to that little town, Bethany. And we are in the home, not of Lazarus, but we are in the home of Simon the leper, is his name. Now, you might find that interesting that somebody would go to dinner with a leper. Well, you know why? He's still called Simon the leper, but he's not a leper anymore. Because Jesus has obviously healed this man of this heinous disease, this socially disconnecting disease of leprosy. And he is showing Jesus incredible gratitude by his hospitality. He is throwing a dinner for Jesus. And when we read what's called the Synoptic Gospels, that would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Luke really doesn't have this story, but John does, we kind of get more of the details that we can put together about this particular event. And we know from those other Gospels that Lazarus was a guest, like an honored guest at the home of Simon the leper, and we know that Martha and Mary, his sisters, were also present at the dinner. So let's talk about this dinner. This dinner must have been lovely. This dinner must have been lively and wonderful because it was based on gratitude and love. But this dinner is also set between two very ominous things. It's in the middle of two really ominous things. And as we begin Mark chapter 14, in the first few verses, we read the first ominous thing, and that is verse 1, that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and to kill him. So they are plotting to kill him, and now we have the dinner, and our text ends at verse 9, and verse 10 says, Immediately after, Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went out to the chief priests in order to betray him. And remember, they bought him for 30 pieces of silver. And so, the reason that Jesus came, he kept saying, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be handed over into the hands of evil men, and he will be mocked and crucified, and he will raise from the dead on the third day. The reason he went up into Jerusalem, which is to die, is kind of set in motion at this moment. It's like really set in motion. They're plotting, and now Judas goes out. So I hope you can see that this is kind of a pivot point that is very important in the gospel narrative. But this is also important, and Jesus says it is so, for another reason. Another reason that we find this story, this event in our Bibles, is because of the beautiful action of this lovely woman named Mary. Now, Mark does not name her. It just says a woman. John names her. She is none other than Mary, the sister of Lazarus and the sister of Martha. And they're all at the party. And they are reclining at table. And Martha, you know, Martha is probably, you know, she's the one who's always kind of bustling around and serving and cooking. And she's probably taken over for whoever was supposed to be doing all that and being very Martha-ish. And the party is just really amazing, I would think, until something happens. And it's the most beautiful thing that kind of ruins the party. Mary enters the room with an alabaster container. Think of alabaster kind of like marble, but softer. It's a white, but it's softer. And in this alabaster container, it is filled with pure spikenard. And I will explain spikenard. And I want us, as we open up this text, to look at this text through two words. And if you would please write these down. These words are key to understand the text. And I think if you'll remember these words going home, it could really make a difference in your life this week. And they are lavish love. Lavish love. And the text really begins as it unfolds with just how lavish, how generous Mary was as she brought this alabaster container filled with spikenard. I want you to know what she brought into that party was far and away the most valuable thing she had ever owned or would ever own. In fact, something like this was so valuable that it would be passed down, you know, from generation to generation. So literally, she's probably bringing in the large part of her inheritance. And thanks to Judas Iscariot, who kept the money, we know how much it is worth. It is very expensive. Spikenard, by the way, it's an ointment, and it came from the base of the Himalayas. That's not too far, Bebek, from where you're from, right? It came from the base of the Himalayas, and it was incredibly expensive. And it was like one of the preferred scents, like the smell, and ointment of the wives of kings. Okay, so, and then like leading ladies in the ancient world really had a preference for spikenard, and it evidently had skincare properties. So women back then also had their products, okay? So let's talk about the cost of this. Judas Iscariot tells us that it is the cost, it's 300 denarii, which is the cost of an average Israeli's salary at that time, who is a laborer. So let's put this into like minimum wage. It's probably more than that, but let's kind of put this into minimum wage, if you don't mind. $14 an hour, 8 days a week, 300 days out of 365. And what you're going to come up with is that was $35,000 worth of ointment that she poured on the head of Jesus at that party. So now hopefully you can get kind of the wow factor of what kind of, when she walks in the room with this, why this is so important. And Mark gives us the detail that she comes in, you know, holding this alabaster thing full of spikenard, and there's a long neck, like a thin neck. And the reason we know it's a thin neck is because she breaks it. And here's the thing, there's no putting a lid back on that container. When you break the neck on that thing, it is a one-time use, meaning all of that precious ointment is going to be generously, effusively used at one time on Jesus. Now, most people anointed other people for various reasons at that time with Evo. Y'all know what Evo is? Extra virgin olive oil. Okay, so I love Evo. And this wasn't Evo. This was $35,000 worth of spikenard, okay? Why did she do it? Well, let's start with the idea, the fact that Jesus brought her brother literally back from the dead. You know, it's two single women who live with her brother. And I don't know if you're aware, but in that culture at that time, for a single woman to not have the covering of a man and a household, she would have been thrown into a much more difficult life. And Jesus brought her brother back from the dead. And Jesus brought her brother back from the dead, whom she loved so very much. And you may remember another dinner party that happened at Lazarus's home, and this was the party where Martha was doing what Martha does, and she was scurrying about, and she was cooking, and she was serving, and there was Jesus in the living room, so to speak, and Jesus was teaching, and Mary was not helping her sister. Y'all remember the story? Mary was sitting, quote, at the feet of Jesus, taking in his teaching. Well, we just kind of say, oh, that's really neat. You know, she was sitting there and listening to him. No. Only the men were supposed to be engaged with the teaching of that rabbi. She wasn't supposed to be there. And it was Jesus who came to her aid, came to her rescue. And Jesus said, when Martha actually said, Master, tell her to get herself up and do what she's supposed to do culturally. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are so concerned about so many things, But Mary, your sister, has chosen the better part by sitting there listening to me, and it will never be taken away from her. She remembered how she was elevated as a woman by Jesus. She remembered how Jesus wanted so much for her to take in that teaching. So there were lots of reasons, and Jesus was her friend. She loved Jesus, and so did Martha. By the way, let's don't get down on Martha. Martha really was doing what? That's how Martha showed love, right? She showed love to Jesus her way, so to speak. But Mary loved the Lord deeply, and this is an outrageous, lavish act on Mary's part. So let me just put it in perspective, okay? Can you see Jesus there and Mary coming in with this, breaking it, pouring it all on his head? And John's gospel says she actually pours on his feet as well and dries his feet with her hair, which is a sign of love and humility. But basically, it was like giving Jesus a $35,000 spa treatment right then and there in that house. Let me say that again. It was like Jesus being given a $35,000 spa treatment right there in that house, and no one ever forgot it. One scholar says the effect on the atmosphere is immediate and pervasive as the whole house fills with the fragrance of Mary's spikenard and what she has done, both physically and emotionally. The house is filled with beauty. It was a fragrance, a smell, if you will, that hardly any Israelites would ever smell in their whole lives. You know how you go to a tasting party of some sort? And, you know, you just love it. And you think this party's going to be great because we get to smell this stuff that nobody can smell. And no. It's not going to be great. And we're going to find out that it's going to turn south. You get the tasting party. You say, this is so fun. We get to taste all this stuff. And look who we get to do it with. And this is great. Well, how unexpected it was, this lavish love. So the first thing is lavish. But the second is love, because in the midst of this, the shock and awe of her generosity, she carefully and lovingly pours this ointment, this spikenard over the head of Jesus. And we'll talk about why she pours it over his head in a moment. John says she also pours it on his feet. And y'all, as soon as she does that, the mood at the party is transformed. Now, again, we would say, this is great. We all get to experience $35,000 worth of spite. No. Verse 4, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii, for a whole year's salary, and given to the poor. And it says they scolded her. They literally, verbally scolded her for giving this lavish gift to Jesus right in front of everybody. It is said lavishness is the native language of love. Let me say that again, because I think this is important. Lavishness is the native language of love. And I continue to quote, lavishness delights in the very absence of the practicality of what has been given. Did y'all catch that? Lavishness is the very native language. Love is lavish. And lavishness doesn't need a practical reason. In fact, it kind of rejoices in impracticality. Well, there were some men in that room who got really practical at this particular moment, and they objected to the gift. Now we learn from John's gospel that it is Judas who is the primary objector. We could have sold this and given it to the poor, but we learn from John's gospel that it says Judas, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus says, after they said, we could have sold this and given it to the poor, how dare her, and you know, and getting all over her for this gift, Jesus says, you know, you're always going to have the poor. Going forward, part of what it means to follow me is caring for the poor and being generous with those in need. But you are not going to have me very much longer in our current relationship, and really in 2 days. It's all going to start. I wish I could tell you that it basically was just Judas, you know, who did all this responding to the gift of Mary. We learn from the Gospels, it was all of them, y'all. It was all of the disciples. They were all chiming in with this. And Mary is so humble. Mary is so generous. She is so lavish in her love. And y'all, it's her spikenard, not theirs to begin with, right? If she wants to go pour her spikenard in the gutter, it's really none of their business. That's Joseph Wheat's interpretation of what she could have done. It wasn't forgotten. Now, I remember when in 1990, Gina and I went and we started a church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, Trinity Presbyterian Church, before we went to Colorado, where Hope Brown was an intern. And so when you start a church, you know, you want to say, what are the things that are important? We got to put in place what we want this church to be like. And so, like, the first few years, there's a lot of firsts. And I said, you know what? There might only be 30 people in this church, but we're going to have a missions conference. We're going to have a missions festival. We're going to get us a real missionary in here, and we're going to raise faith promise. We're going to raise support for this missionary, and that's exactly what we did. We had about 30 people in the church, and we brought a missionary in there. And so in the time in the service where it came time to give your faith promise gift, you know, to the missionary, there was a family who sat on the front row, and it was Arthur and Madeline Pruitt, and they had a son, cute little boy, named Wes Pruitt. And I love, Wes Pruitt's an adult, married, has children now, but I love Wes Pruitt. Wes Pruitt was one of those people, you know, you think your kids aren't listening in church, they are. And Wes Pruitt was listening. And we're going to have this missions festival. And we're going to get a chance. In about 3 months, 4 months, we're going to get a chance to give to missions. So came time for the offering plate just for the missions giving to go down the aisle. And they were sitting on the front row, so nobody could miss this. And the plate came to Wes Pruitt. And Wes Pruitt literally rested the plate on his knees while he began to fish out dollar bills from his pockets. And his pockets were stuffed with dollar bills. And they were all crinkled. And so Wes Pruitt, with glee, would fish out a dollar bill, and he'd stretch it out and try to smooth it out, and he'd put it in the plate. Then he'd reach into his pocket, he'd fish out a dollar bill, and there's only 30 people in the church. Everybody is glued to Wes Pruitt. And, you know, if this was like money right out of the machine, it's like $30 or $40 by the time Wes Pruitt pulled all this one at a time out of his pocket. So if it was right out of the machine, you could just lay that money down in the plate, and it wasn't laying down because it was crazy. I mean, there's like this mound of money. And so after church, his mama came. He said, I suppose you noticed Wes's offering. I said, yeah, I think we all noticed Wes's offering. She said, I want to tell you about that. He could not wait to get to church this morning. For months, he has been saving every dollar that he has. And Joseph, it was everything he has in this world. Wow. That was unforgivable. Unforgettable. You find somebody that was at that church when that. Do you remember Wes? Oh, yes, I remember that. Just like Mary's gift was unforgettable. And Jesus is about to say, and we're not going to forget it. So, verse 6, it says, Jesus said, leave her alone. They're getting all over her. Leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? Why are you causing all these problems for her? Verse 7, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. Listen to this. She has done what she could. These are key words. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Whoa, this isn't just a gift now. This is an anointing with a sacred purpose for the ages, for eternity. She is anointing my body beforehand for burial. Now, we don't think that Mary, you know, really knew that she was anointing. She knew she was anointing Jesus with the spikenard, but that we don't know that she knew that she was anointing him for burial beforehand, but we're not sure. You know, Jesus has said five times, just in the Gospel of Mark, we're going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man's going to be handed over, he's going to be beaten and spat on, and he's going to be crucified, and he will raise the third day. Evidently, his disciples did not have ears to hear this. Maybe Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, heard it. Maybe Mary said, okay, he's in Jerusalem, and he said he's going to die, and I'm going to anoint him with my inheritance, spikenard. We don't know. But you know, after Jesus said, as they were coming out of Jericho, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all this is going to happen, you know what the response of those disciples was? Oh, I just need to find some magnanimous way to humbly show how much I love Jesus. No. On the way up, they aren't discussing how they can be giving. They're discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, once they get there, says, what are y'all talking about on the way up? It's kind of this tense moment. And they were embarrassed, because they were talking about who is the greatest. Very self-focused. Sometimes I get, I'm not sure whether to be disgusted or encouraged by the disciples. You know what I mean? Kind of get disgusted, like, what? You didn't hear that? Of course, we have the vantage point of everything already happening. But kind of encouraged, like, I probably would have done that too. So Mary, on the other hand, is very Christ-focused. She's very love-focused. Love is giving. She's very, really outrageously giving-focused. And so it's no wonder that Jesus rebukes the boys and says, leave her alone. What she is doing is beautiful. And she is anointing me beforehand for my burial. Now, what is this thing about anointing, and why is that so important in this passage? Well, when you were a king in Israel, and I suppose in other places in the ancient world, but in Israel, the way you got set apart by God through a prophet to be the king was by anointing, by pouring oil on the head. You remember God told Nathan the prophet, Samuel the prophet, rather, I want you to go down to the house of Jesse, that was David's father's house, and I will show you which one of his sons will be the king, and you will anoint, now that was Evo, okay? You will anoint him with oil and set him apart to be king. So Samuel goes down to Jesse's house, and there's like all these sons, and they bring them out, and none of them, God rejects every one of them. He goes, do you not have any more sons? Oh, yes. We have the youngest son. We actually had him tend the flock because we had determined who the king material was in our family, and it's not him. And Samuel said, we are not sitting down until that last son is brought here. And when David came before the Lord confirmed, this is the one. And right there, David was anointed on the head with oil and set apart to be king, that it would be many years of running for his life before King Saul would actually stop functionally being king, but he became God's king at that moment. So Mary is anointing Israel's forever king, otherwise known as the Messiah. Y'all know what Messiah means? This is really cool. The anointed one. Messiah means the anointed. And who is anointing the Messiah but Mary with this lavish love and this gift? And y'all, the perfume becomes a kind of symbol of the new era of grace that Jesus is about to bring in. He says that he is anointed by her for his death and burial, and he is given over as our high priest who offers, this is, I know you got to stick with me on this, as our high priest who offers himself as our sacrificial lamb. He is the high priest and the sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for our sins, but also he is, as the Old Testament states, a fragrant offering, like an incense offering, a fragrant offering that is pleasing to the Father for our salvation. And so there's kind of an ongoingness about this perfume. This perfume, let me just put it this way, put it in a southern way. Instead of saying they didn't take a bath very often, let me say that their attention to hygiene in those days was not equal to our modern attention to hygiene, meaning they kind of stunk. But they didn't know it because they all stunk. Does that make sense? But not when you have $35,000 worth of spikenard poured over you. And the perfume of this is kind of like an ongoing perfume of something new and beautiful in the face of death. Almost a smelling of a resurrection. The old order, the old Passover is about to pass away, because in an upper room on Thursday night, Jesus will take the Passover meal and he will say, "This is no longer about Egypt." And by the way, it's why we don't do Seder meals, or meaning the Israeli Passover meals, as a sacrament anymore. Because Jesus took that sacrament and said, "This is now about me and my forever kingship and my messiahship, and you are my people. This is the new Exodus. It is me." The old Passover is about to give way to the new one, and the old temple. And in 70 AD, Jesus has just said, it's coming down. And not one stone will be left on top of another. The old temple is about to be replaced by the new one. And who is the new temple? It is Jesus himself. And it is the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, the church. We are built living stone by living stone to be built into a living, new, for all the ages, spiritual house for life and love and worship. And we get to be forever together and with Christ in this new temple, the church, of which he is the head of his body. It's amazing what is about to happen. So really, if Mary had known all that, you know, like known everything I just told you, because we're reading it backwards, so to speak, what an amazing privilege to be this anointer of the anointed one who will accomplish all that we just talked about. And you know, if that's true, and it is, and we're going to be there, if that's true, nothing is too costly for that anointing. You understand what I just said? $35,000 worth of spikenard is cheap. to anoint the Messiah who will bring in the new Passover and the new temple and one day a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus says in verse 9, "And truly I say to you," this is amazing, "wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the future, in all the world, what Mary has done will be told in memory of her." Well, women weren't exactly memorialized at that time, but it wasn't his disciples who were so lavish in their love. It was her. And Jesus said, "We are going to talk about the gospel, my death, my resurrection, the new Passover, the new temple, new life in the church. And when we talk about that, we're going to talk about this woman and her amazing, lavish love. And here is the point." Let me bring it all down to the point about us. What a privilege for us who know this is true, who know for a fact all that has happened. And y'all, should anything be too lavish for him from us? You understand how this works? I have to tell you, I am somewhat uncomfortably challenged by this. I live with this all week, and then I get to like spring it on y'all on Sunday, so congratulations. You get to be uncomfortably somewhat challenged by this too now. I love Jesus, but I love me some me too. And that is true of you as well as me. Love Jesus, love me, and the latter has a way of crowding out the former, crowding out our love for Jesus. And I want to ask, what about you? Are you more self-focused in the real center of meaning for your life, or Christ-focused? God, I want to slow that down, because I'm not just asking you if you're self-focused or Christ-focused. I want you to hear this whole sentence. Are you more self-focused in the meaning, you see? I'm asking, in the real center of meaning for your life. Because where you derive your meaning is going to be your primary focus. And we will either derive our meaning from being the new temple, forgiven, loved with our Messiah, or we will derive it from something else. I am not sure that our carefully curated online lives display love for Jesus first that well. And I am not sure, not just the virtual, like, you know, like social media and that kind of stuff. I am not sure that our real life, calendars and bank accounts, really reflect lavish love for Jesus either. This is worth thinking about. Let me ask you a question that I ask myself. When was the last time that you were so caught up in your love for God that your devotion just took you over the top to do something really lavish for Christ and his kingdom? Is it time to consider, as we say, getting back to basics? Here it is. You want to get back to basics? Here it is. Here's the text in a nutshell. My life as a gift to Jesus, as response to his gift for me. My life as an offering, as a gift for Jesus, because of his self-offering for me. So, you know, you take a preaching class in seminary, and they ask, at least I hope they still ask, what about the Monday morning issue? Y'all know what the Monday morning issue is? What difference does what I'm saying right now on Sunday mean Monday, tomorrow morning? When I and you, when we start our week, what would it look like this week for you, me, if we wanted to bend our hearts a little bit even toward a little lavishness and a little giving toward the Lord? What would that look like? It doesn't have to be money. You know what's very important too? It could be time. And who you give time to and what that looks like. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be time. It could be your talents, the real talents and abilities that God has given you. But I know this for a fact, that it is an attitude in our hearts before it is an actual gift that we give. Y'all catch that? Our love for Jesus is not original. It is only an answering love for the lavish love that Jesus has given us. And it is an attitude in our hearts before it is an actual gift. You see, just as Jesus said, whenever the gospel is preached, and we've preached the gospel today about his death and burial and his resurrection and the church and even all the way out to a new heaven that looks a lot like a new earth, he said everywhere the gospel is preached, they're going to talk about this woman. Here we are talking about this beautiful woman because she challenges us. She challenges me, and she shows us the beautiful life of lavish love for Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us the beautiful life? Would you help us to have an answering love for your great gift love, your sacrifice love? Lord, not because we can pay you back. We can never pay you back. Just because we love you. And we love your kingdom. Lord, thank you for the fact that we got to not only talk about the anointing of the Messiah, but also this beautiful woman showing us the beautiful life. Would you work that into our actual lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.